Shabbat Shalom again, and Shabbat Shalom to all those who will be watching with us today. I have a new message that Yahweh was inspiring me recently, and it's called Evil Has No Conscience. Evil has no conscience. I want to start in 2 Timothy, a book we went into many times, 2 Timothy 3 of the last days, just to kind of set the stage of the subject we're going to get into, you know, but know this, in the last days, disastrous times will be upon us, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, braggarts, arrogant, boasters, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, wicked, without natural feeling, addicted to lust, slanderers, without self-control, savage, haters of good, traitors, hasty, boasters, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of Elohim. And although this is particularly for the end times, actually, this is the way mankind has been since the beginning. So what we're seeing now, it may be magnified in the end time because we have means to do it better, you know, or means to bring more evil to the world. But evil has always been there. You know, evil has been there from the beginning. And like I said, evil has no conscience. And I want to really get in because it's a really important subject, I think you'll see as we get into it. So let's go to Genesis, because I want to show you from the very beginning that these things we just talked about have always been there, and how to stop it, how to change it, how to make sure that we don't fall into that trap there. And of course, it's the story of Cain in Genesis 4. Genesis 4 in verse 3. And it was in the end of days, it happened that Cain brought an offering to Yahweh from the fruit of the ground. And Abel brought he also from the firstlings of the flock, even from their fat. And Yahweh looked to Abel in his offering, and he did not look to Cain in his offering. And Cain glowed greatly with anger, and his face fell. So one thing I love about the book of Genesis, and I was thinking about it if I continued with the Bible school, that I was going to do a whole course just on Genesis. Because there are examples in all the Bible that we could learn from, but Genesis is actually written, even though they're real stories, and that's debatable as far as the rabbis go. Some of them actually think they're not real stories, they're just put there for the examples. But Genesis is filled with so much meat and so many examples for us as a believer that literally we could spend a year in the book of Genesis. So what we see here is what? What's the big thing that's happening here? That Abel is bringing sacrifice to Yahweh, which is the big problem. But Cain is bringing a bloodless sacrifice, you know. And bloodless sacrifice is not acceptable to Yahweh. You know, there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Because, you know, blood, sweat, and tears, like they say, right? So it's like you could see here, this is the symbolism that's coming from here, that Abel, it wasn't just that Yahweh liked meat or something like that. No, the example was that Abel worked for his sacrifice. It was, you know, it was a blood sacrifice, and Cain didn't. So what happens after this? Yahweh said to Cain, why have you, you know, and then what happens? Cain is jealous of his brother, you know, and with anger his face fell, right? So, okay, we're probably not shocked at this point because everybody in the world this has happened to, you know, adult and child alike, they get jealous, their face falls, they're angry because somebody else got acceptance and they didn't. And Yahweh said to Cain, why have you angrily glowed? And why is your face falling? If you do well, is there not exaltation? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is toward you, but you should rule over it. And I think in the congregation, right, because we're told to bear fruit and multiply, and sometimes we're looking more toward men's acceptance than Yahweh's acceptance. And I've seen it. I've seen in Church of God where people would quit because someone was ordained a deacon and they weren't ordained a deacon. And like I always say, the first thing I always say at the Bible school when we get into leadership, that if you're serving for any other reason than to serve Yahweh, you're going to burn out. You know, there's no ifs, and buts about it. But this is the problem here. The Cain, his heart wasn't right. Right? And that's what Yahweh's saying, that if your heart is right, then you're going to be exalted. And if it's not right, watch out. Sin is crouching at the door. Because if it's not right, there's something there. Is it jealousy? Is it bitterness? You know, what's the reason for it? And then the next thing is where it just gets shocking. So up to this, it's like, wow, we could have this in children's books and we could teach our children about why not get angry at somebody, right? Or get jealous. But then, and Cain talked with his brother Abel and said, let us go out to the field. And happened as they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. So right now, you know, like we have reasons today and we see it. Almost every week in the USA now, there's another shooting and killing. But we have reason, right? It's the end time. It's 6,000 years of degeneration. And we understand it. The Bible talks about it. So not that we agree with it, but we can kind of understand why this thing is happening today. But this is like the first people. You know, like they barely got out of the starting gate. And okay, his sacrifice was accepted and his wasn't. But he killed his brother. Can you imagine? That's his answer. His answer wasn't to go out and do something else or pout. He comes and kills his brother. Where did he learn this from? Where did this come from? These are like the first people. But you know what? Evil has no conscience. That's the point of what I want to show you. Like, if when evil gets there, if you don't have a conscience, look out. Because without a conscience, every single person would do the same thing. There's no end to how much evil each of us will do without a conscience. Because it's the conscience that's going to stop you from going that far. But he literally killed his brother over this, right? And then it even gets worse. Because Yahweh comes, right? And Yahweh says to Cain, where's your brother Abel? So now you think, uh-oh, the conscience is going to come in. He's going to start crying. He's going to bow down to Yahweh. He's going to plead for forgiveness. He's going to say, I don't know what happened. That's not what it says. Look what it says. And he says, do I know? Am I my brother's keeper? Wow. He's not saying this to his father, you know, because children respect other people. They don't respect their parents sometimes, right? So if this was Adam here or Eve, we understand maybe why he's saying it and he's frustrated. He's saying this to Yahweh. You know, Yahweh's coming, and this is even hard to imagine in Genesis, and we know it's Yahweh the Son, but still it's Yahweh, and Yeshua was in a different form. You know, he was in a purified form. He wasn't a human being yet. He may have looked like a human to them, but he wasn't. And he's coming in this purified form as, you know, as Yahweh. And this is his answer after killing somebody. Bad enough he killed him. But he's saying to the Creator, like, what do I know? Get out of my face. What do you mean? It's not my business. It's like, if you read it here, it's like, forget the remorse. Now he's being disrespectful to Yahweh. And it's just like, there's no remorse whatsoever. And you wonder, where is his conscience? But the fact is, evil has no conscience. This is absolutely evil, and it has no conscience. So we think, you know what? Maybe it's a rare case. Maybe it started that way. There's a lot of stories in Genesis that are hard to understand. You don't know. You know, we don't have all the answers. But you know what? Let's flip over now 4,000 years. And let's go to the days of Yeshua. We'll go to John 11. And let's see if maybe things got better. You know, maybe as humans learned, and now Yeshua's on the earth, right? So he can teach them things that they didn't know. And maybe the situation will be better, where, of course, we're still human. People are going to make mistakes. And maybe even in their anger, maybe someone would even kill. But it's not going to be as bad as what we just read. Because that's an absolutely shocking evil story that you're reading there. But here it is now, and it's in John 11. I'm going to start in verse 45, but right before this is one of the most amazing things, because up until now, right, Yeshua's ministry is there, and I believe it was 2.5 years. And in the beginning, he didn't even want people to know. He would do a miracle, and he'd say, don't tell anybody, right? And he did miracles. He healed the blind, right? He healed the leper and did different things, but the people didn't really understand why he was there. But toward the end of his ministry, we're finding out that he was actually there to give life, that there's going to be no more death. Can you imagine that? That you can live as a human being and never have to worry about death. It doesn't matter that if you believe in him, you will live forever. And now he proves it. Because, and it really, even that whole story of Lazarus is a story that we could do a whole sermon on or a whole Bible study on. Because here is Mary and Martha, who are believers, right? And he's coming to them. And yet there he is right before them. And they're crying. And they're saying, if you would have only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And what does he say? Your brother will live again. And they're like, yeah, in the resurrection. Do they really believe in the resurrection if they would say that? They probably didn't understand it, right? And what is he saying? I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection. He who believes in me will not die. And then he says, move the stone. And they're saying it's 4 days already. That's why he had to be resurrected the third day, right? Because Psalm 16, I will not let your body see corruption. And after 3 days, the body's going to be corroding. And that's what she said. But what does he do without any hesitation, without any thought? Move the stone. Lazarus, come forth. And he comes out jumping out of there 4 days later. And it's like anyone who believed in him now knows for sure, he's right. We can't die. If you believe in him, you can't die. Let's go to the leaders now. Let's go to the leaders and tell them. And they're going to be so excited. And now they'll all believe in him because the King of Israel, the Son of David, is here. And now let me read you their response. Then many of the Jews, those coming to Miriam, verse 45, and having seen what Yeshua did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Yeshua had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees assembled the Sanhedrin and said, what are we doing? For this man does many miracles. If we let him alone this way, all will believe into him, and the Romans will come and take away from us both our land and our nation. But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, actually the leader of the leader, you know, the senior elder, so to speak, being high priest of that year, said to them, you know nothing. And do you not realize that it is better for one man to die for the sake of the nation than the nation should perish? And then verse 53, from that day, they decide to kill him. So that's their answer. They've never seen this. They've never seen this before in the history of you know, from Adam on, of somebody just being able to command somebody that's dead for 4 days to come alive. And he's saying now that if you believe in him, there is no death. And this is their answer. Let's kill him. And it wasn't just like speaking at the moment. They did. That's what they did. They took him and they killed him. So they knew who he was. They understood that he was the Messiah and the Son of David. Even Nicodemus said it. He was one of them. And he came and said, we know you're from Yahweh. Nobody could do these things. But their answer was, let's kill him so that we can keep our spot. This is evil. This is about as sinister and evil as you can get. And today, like, we'll look at something like, you see, like a pastor, a Christian pastor, and he does something wrong. He stole money or maybe even words, something. And then it's like, oh, I'll never follow that guy again, which nobody should, right? But why don't they look at this and see these people are more evil than that? They killed. And they didn't just kill a human. They killed the Messiah knowing he's the Messiah. And this is why Yeshua said, oh, yeah, you're going to be resurrected. But when you're in that resurrection, oh, yeah, you'll even be in the first resurrection. But when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob going in the kingdom and you go into the lake of fire, then you'll know what you did. You'll understand it. Because they had eyes to see. They understood it. And they were evil. And evil has no conscience. We never see any conscience from here. We never see any remorse whatsoever of what they did. And we're going to see why as we go along here. You know, that this wasn't just an average human being. These were the top of the religious people. The ones that they all looked to as leaders, as holy as this. And if the most religious people were like this, what does it say for the average everyday person? You know, it's just shocking if you think about it, you know, what human beings are capable of. And humans will lie, they will steal, they will cheat, they'll falsely accuse with no conscience or no moral thought to their actions. And I've seen it in my own life. You know, I've seen people that have lied about me knowing they're lying and not care, and claim to be believers, you know, claim to be a believer, and they'll make up a lie and they'll say something knowing. It's one thing if it's a mistake, you think something happened or whatever, but knowingly lying, doesn't care if they hurt somebody, like here, even to the point of murder or killing, and have no remorse whatsoever. And yet, what is Yahweh's plan of salvation? It's that he's going to take evil mankind, he's going to take these corrupted human nature, and he's going to change their nature and redeem them into children of Yahweh. Yet we're humans, we have free choice. And that's the key, that every human being, it doesn't matter whether you were Caiaphas here, you know, or where you were born or whatever, every human being has the choice that we can understand. Oh man, do I understand it. My nature is evil, it's corrupted, but it doesn't have to stay that way. I could turn to Yahweh, I could repent, I can change, and His Holy Spirit in me will change this nature of what we're talking about here into a nature of love instead of hate, into a nature of good instead of bad, you know, and change from evil to having actually a conscience. So if we go to Acts 2 and verse 37, right? And hearing they're touched in the heart, this is on the first Shavuot, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men, our brothers, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Yeshua Yahweh, for forgiveness of sins, that you may receive the gift of the Spirit of holiness, the Ruach HaKodesh. So that's the exciting part, you know. Yes, the end of it is eternal life and the resurrection, but how do you get there? There's a road to that, and the road is this. The road is, choosing to change. Choosing to change from this corrupted nature, and not living to the corrupted nature, but living to the Spirit of Yahweh. Because we're going to see the diversity of the two of them. And it's not good. It's not a good diversity. So it starts with true repentance. And like I always say, it's not just what you did, it's what you are. It's understanding your nature, how evil and corrupt it is, and allowing Yahweh to change it. In order to do this, though, you need a conscience. Because it's actually the conscience that convicts you. That's the very thing that's convicting you. So if you don't have a conscience, you know, you'll never come to faith and you'll never change. You have to have a conscience. Romans 9 and verse 1. Romans 9 and verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. What does he say? He says, I tell you the truth in Messiah. I do not lie. Right? So this is the Holy Spirit inspiring him. And look what he says. My conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit. My conscience bearing witness in me in the Holy Spirit. So what is your conscience? Your conscience is simply the Ruach HaKodesh telling you right from wrong. That's all your conscience is. The conscience is literally the Ruach convicting you in your life. And we're going to see it more as we go on here. So that's why you need a conscience. But what happens if you don't listen to it? You know, you'll wind up quenching and then there's no conscience anymore. So everybody is born with a conscience. Because Yahweh's Spirit speaks to everyone. Many are called, few are chosen. The problem is not everybody listens. And if you don't listen to it, and this is why as a believer I say this, you know, the longer you go without repenting of a sin, the longer you go without, you know, if you did something wrong, you're not apologizing or saying, I'm sorry, using the Matthew 18 process, the longer you go, you get to the point where you're just not going to do it anymore. You've literally quenched the Spirit of Yahweh, and there's nothing left. There's no conscience left. And evil has no conscience. That's when people become evil. And as we're going to see, it's not always the evil that we just read about, you know, because people can mask evil in different ways. But it's interesting, if you look up that word for conscience in the Bible, the word actually means moral consciousness, you know, perception or moral consciousness. And it comes from the root word means to see completely. So your conscience is what opens up your eyes, right? Those who have eyes to see. So, it's a moral consciousness that comes from the root to see completely, to have your eyes opened by the rock. So those following their human nature or Satan's nature will never repent or change. They quench the rock that's trying to convict them. And this is why evil has no conscience, because they rejected it. They had the choice. Every human being ever born has had a choice, but they rejected it. They're only looking for self-preservation at any cost. They live in an alternate reality. They blind themselves to what they want to hear. They become their own Elohim. So, of course, this is a process over time. You know, with believers, like I said, it starts just with that little voice, like, I don't know if I should do that. Could even be as a child, you know. Mom said not to take the cookies. Everybody's asleep. You know, you put your hand in the cookie jar. So it starts when you're young, but are you following that? Are you following that voice? Are you following that conscience? Are you following Yahweh's Spirit? Because it's a process. It's a process to harden the heart, and it's a process to loosen the heart, you know, against the conviction of the rock. John chapter 8. We'll see this here. John chapter 8 and verse 3. This is when the woman was caught in adultery and they bring her to Yeshua. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman having been taken in adultery and standing her in the middle. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was taken in the very act committing adultery." Pretty interesting, though. They don't bring the man. If she's caught in the very act, then where is the man? Only the woman is there. "And in the Torah, Moses commanded that such should be stoned. You, then, what do you say?" But they said this, tempting him, that they might have reason to accuse him. But bending down, Yeshua wrote with the finger in the earth, not appearing to hear. And I believe, I don't know if it's yours, it's my surmise, that he was writing the names of the people around him there that also were adulterers. Because when you look at the next verse, it says, "But as they continued questioning him, bending back up, he said to them, 'The one among you without that sin cast the first stone.'" And all the names are written that he's writing in the sand. So what else would he be writing there, right? And then what does it say next? "But hearing, being convicted by the conscience." "But hearing, being convicted by the conscience, they went out one by one, beginning from the old ones." So again, evil has no conscience. If they didn't have a conscience, they wouldn't care. You know, they would just lie, and that's what people do. They just, instead of taking responsibility and repenting, they'll just lie about it and try to cover it up. But here, these people had a conscience. So as he's writing their names, they're being convicted. They're being convicted of what they did, and they're changing. The other interesting thing is, the word conscience is only in the New Testament, after the Holy Spirit's given. So there is, you could look through the whole Tanakh, and you never see it once in the Tanakh, and it's many times in the Brit Hadashah. So why? Because, you know, the conscience is the rock, and they didn't have the rock in the First Covenant. So we only find that word in the New Testament. We don't find it in the Old. Matthew 7, right? "As you judge, you will be judged." So that's where the conscience is convicting also. You know, "As you judge, you will be judged." It's why we need the conscience or the rock convicting us in righteousness. But again, for evil people, they don't care. They don't see it. They don't care. They're not looking at judgment. They're just looking at what is best for them. Hebrews 9. So we're going to see why couldn't the conscience convict without the rock. Hebrews 9 and verse 8. It says, "The Holy Spirit signifying by this that the way of the Holy of Holies has not yet been made manifest, the first tabernacle having been standing," right? So in the first covenant, it wasn't made manifest how to get to the Holy of Holies, because the only way you can get there is through the rock. You have to receive the rock if you're going to go to the Holy of Holies, right? Why? Because you have to be a priest. And to be a priest, you got to be a Melchizedek, and you got to be baptized, and you have to be in the new covenant. He says, "And it was a symbol for that time," you know, the first one, "during which oblation and sacrifices were offered that could not make perfect the conscience of him who offered them." So the first covenant was there to show them they were sinners, but it couldn't clear the conscience because it couldn't remove the sin. So that's the point. In the new covenant, the Ruach can convict us because the sin is really removed. The blood of Yeshua, and that's what it says here. You know, if we read the next... verse 14. "By how much more the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to Yahweh, will purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim. And for this reason he became the mediator of the new covenant, that he might by his death be redemption to them who had transgressed the first covenant, so that they who are called to the eternal inheritance might receive the promise." So you couldn't get that without having the Messiah pay for your sins. You're not going to get your conscience cleansed by an animal because it's only a shadow. An animal can't forgive your sins. The blood of bulls and goats does not forgive sins. So the Ruach could convict them. You know, they can convict them from the time Adam was born, but it couldn't convict them that their sins are forgiven. So that's what he's saying the difference is here now, and that's probably why you don't see that word until the new covenant comes. You know, because the Holy Spirit can convict maybe not to do something or else, but it can't convict them in the way it convicts us when it's living in us, to change our whole lifestyle that way. So the rock could not convict the people in the shadow of the Levitical system as it does today within the new covenant. And that's why Romans 13 why we see why judicial order is so important. Romans 13, starting in verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the higher authorities, for there is no authority except Elohim, but the existing authorities have been ordained by Yahweh. So that the one resisting the civil authority has opposed the ordinance of Elohim, and the ones opposing will receive judgment to themselves, right? And all authority is put by Yahweh, and that's where we're supposed to be submissive to authority, because Yahweh allowed this authority to be there. Of course, Yahweh is the ultimate authority, so if it's contradicting his word, we're not going to follow that. He says, for the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the bad. And do you desire not to fear the authority? Do the good, and you will have praise from it. For the ruler is a servant of Elohim to you for the good. But if you practice evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is a servant of Elohim, an avenger for wrath to the ones practicing bad things. Because of this, it is necessary to be subject, not only on account of wrath, not only on because, you know, the wrath of Yahweh will come on the disobedient ones, but also on account of conscience. Right? Because if you're not following judicial order and you're going your own way, you're going to lose your conscience. You're going to lose the Holy Spirit speaking to you. If why we follow judicial order, if not, our conscience will be seared and we'll stop hearing the Ruach and basically become a rebel, a reprobate at that point. So that's the point of it. That's why many are called, few are chosen. Why is it that millions and millions of people read the Bible and they hear it, but only a small number come to faith? Because most of those people don't follow the calling, right? The Holy Spirit is convicting, but they're simply not following within that conviction, following through. And Jeremiah 17:9, like we know, the heart is deceitful above all things. It is incurable. Who could know it, right? You know, the mind, the nature. So a lot of people say they're following their heart, and yet the heart is deceitful. It's incurable. So what are we going to follow? Our conscience by the Ruach? Or are we going to follow our heart, which is basically Satan's human nature? It's one or the other. Matthew 15 and verse 15. Matthew 15 and verse 15. It says, and answering, Simon Peter said to him, explain this parable to us. But Yeshua said, until now, even do you not understand? Do you not perceive that everything entering into the mouth goes into the belly and is thrown out into the waste bowl? But whatever that proceeds from the mouth proceeds from the heart and becomes a defilement to man. For from the heart go out evil thoughts, murder, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. These things are the things defiling the man. Right? So that's the point. That Yahweh's spirit, I believe in all human beings to one degree or another, and that's why, like in Ecclesiastes 14:12, you know, this is the sum of man, this is the requirement of man, you know, follow the commandments, you know, and have life, that to any human being, you know, like I said, it starts when you're young, you know, do I steal, don't I steal, do I lie, or do I tell the truth? And it gets back to core values and beliefs, right? But this is the Holy Spirit convicting. And once it starts convicting, then it's on bigger levels, right? Well, are you willing to lose your job over the Sabbath? Are you willing for this? But people that are following their heart, which is their corrupted nature of Satan, this is what you're going to get. You're going to wind up following this. Out of the heart proceeds what? It's not good, but out of the heart proceeds murder, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. You know, and these are the things defiling the man. So we must carefully listen to the rock to our conscience, as Satan will try to distort the message from our corrupted human nature due to lack of core values and morals in one's life. You know, people will start to justify why it's okay to steal from work. Well, you know, I work so hard and they're not paying me enough money, you know, so I'm not really stealing. I'm only taking what he should be giving me anyway. It's stealing, you know. But your human nature will corrupt it. The Ruach in your conscience will convict you to change. That's it too. We have 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18 says, Because even Messiah once offered concerning sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to Yahweh, indeed being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And he preached to those souls who were detained in Hades, which were formerly disobedient in the days of Noah, right? So how did he preach them? Through Noah, you know? And we even see through Enoch also preached to these people. But that's the point, that Yahweh preached to them, right? And these people that were inspired by the Ruach and they're trying to preach them to stop these things, did they listen? No. No, they didn't listen because they were evil. And they actually tried to even kill like people like Enoch. So he preached to them, but they didn't listen. He says, in the days of Noah, when the long-suffering of Elohim commanded an ark to be made in hope of their repentance, and 8 souls only entered into it and were saved upon the water. So out of that whole world, how many listened to their conscience? 8. That was it. And you also are saved in the same manner by baptism, not merely when you wash the filth from the body, but by confessing Yahweh with a pure conscience, right? Because we're not simply going in water and getting wet. We're listening to the Ruach and we're changing. We're changing. We're repenting. We're changing, right? Yeshua, when he said in Matthew 26:39, not my will be done, but your will be done. So that's the difference between us and not only a Christian, but anybody else in the world. Because everybody has a chance to have a conscience. It's just most people don't take it. And it's the conscience, the Ruach, that little voice inside of you telling you right from wrong that you're either going to listen to and change or you're not listening to and you're going to wind up, you know, like the rest of the world is there. So he says, but confessing Yahweh with a pure conscience and by the resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah, right? That's our reward from that. Galatians 5:25, let us therefore live by the Spirit and surrender to the Spirit. So you have to follow your conscience. You have to follow that voice of the Ruach telling you right from wrong. And, you know, I know some situations is harder if it's a bigger situation, but the quicker you do it, the better it's going to be. You know, the quicker you do it, the better it's going to be. Acts 2 and verse 14. I mean, Acts 24 in verse 14. I'm sorry. And this is the Apostle Paul saying the same thing. Look what he says. This is when he's speaking before the leadership there. And the Jews were coming in and trying to say, you know, like he was breaking the Torah and doing these things. And he says in Acts 24:14, but I confess this to you, that according to the way, which they say is a sect, I do serve the Elohim of my fathers, believing all things written in the Torah and the prophets. Does it sound like Paul's teaching against it? No. He says, and I have a hope in Yahweh, which they also themselves expect, that there is to be a resurrection of the dead, both of the righteous and the wicked. And for this reason, right, because he's believing, I also labor to have always a pure conscience before Elohim and before men. So if we're following the Ruach in our life, right, and how does he usually convict us? It's usually through reading the Bible every day and through prayer. And through meditation, right? This is why we have to be doing these things. How do we wind up getting deceived by Satan? By not doing those things. By getting away from not reading our Bible, from not praying. Because what's going to happen? I'm going to show you scriptures here that Satan also is going to, through his nature, he's going to talk to you and he's going to try to make you think it's the right thing. But we have a choice to make. We have to either follow, like he's saying here, you know, he's believing in the Torah and he's believing in the prophet and all these things. Why? For this reason, I also labored to always have a pure conscience before Elohim and men. Why does he have a pure conscience? Because he's following it. He's listening to that voice. So he's having a pure conscience before Yahweh. First Thessalonians 5 in verse 19, does it say, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Because if you're not following your conscience, that's exactly what you're going to do to the point where you won't hear it anymore. You know, remember Yahweh says you follow that small, still voice. Well, if you're not following, remember, you know, like the old expression, I don't feel close to Yahweh. And the answer is, well, who moved? And if you're close to him and you got to listen to hear that small, still voice, How are you going to hear it if you're moved away? You know, you get to the point that you just can't hear it anymore. That's like I say about the cloud moving. You know, wow. You know, it's amazing when you look at Israel and you look at when the cloud moved and the people moved in it. But if that cloud moved and you didn't go with it, how do you find it once it's gone? You're looking up in that sky. There's hundreds or thousands of other clouds. And the chance of you finding where that Yahweh's is nothing if you fell behind. Because that means that you left the camp. You weren't with his people. And that's when you start to become a reprobate. So we have to make sure that we're not quenching the spirit of Yahweh, that we're following that small, still voice so our conscience can be pure. Because it's Yahweh's telling us every day what to do, you know, and we're following and doing. Romans 2, verse 11. Because like I said, it's not just for believers. It's for everybody. Yahweh's not a respecter of person. Believers are just the people who actually followed it. They're the people who went through and followed and repented and changed and then received the Holy Spirit in them. So now it's easy for us to hear because we have it living in us. But we still have to follow it. But in Romans 2 and verse 11, look what it says for even the non-believers out there, you know, which I think is mostly Christian people because many are called, few are chosen. You know, so they're not chosen yet, but they are called. He says, starting in verse 11, for Yahweh is not a respecter of persons. There is no respecter of persons with Yahweh. For as many as have sinned without the Torah will perish without the Torah, right? Sin is sin. The commandments are the commandments. And as many as sinned within the Torah will be judged for the Torah, our brother Judah, you know, or us even. For not the hearers of the Torah are righteous with Elohim, but the doers of the Torah will be justified. For when pagans, non-believers, not having the Torah, do by nature the things contained in the Torah, they, not having the Torah, are a law unto themselves. Who are these? Some of them are our relatives, right? You know, that try not to lie. They try not to steal. You know, maybe our parents and our grandparents, they were faithful in their marriage for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. You know, they didn't commit adultery. And they did these things. Why? Because there was some voice in their head telling them not to do something else. So they might not have followed all the way, you know, to chosen, but at least they were following that morality to the point where, you know, they're not going to go to the lake of fire. So what happens then? We know it. They're going to be judged in the white throne judgment, who show the work of the Torah written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness with them. Their conscience bearing witness with them. And their thoughts either accusing or even excusing one another. So the ones that aren't listening to that conscience whatsoever, you know, when should I steal? Don't do it, don't do it. And they do it anyway. And then it goes from petty theft to greater thefts. It goes from anger to literal murder. You know, it goes from, you know, all kinds of stuff. From chastity when you're, you know, a teenager to 3 and 4 marriages and adultery as an adult. So this is what happens. And when are they going to be judged? In a day when Elohim judges the hidden actions of men, as my good news teaches through Yeshua Messiah, the white throne judgment. So they don't have the same judgment as we do, but this is where the rest of the world, that's what the white throne judgment will be based on. The ones who actually had some sense of morality through listening at least a little bit to the rock in their conscience, and the ones who totally refused it and went the other direction. And they're going to go to like a fire. Because what happens? The ones who don't listen at all, they become evil because evil has no conscience. Because once there's nothing that will change you, right? Nothing that you'll listen to that will change you, what do you become? You become purely human nature, which is purely evil, as we saw with Cain, as we saw with the Pharisees, you know? That's what happens. When you will not listen to anybody but yourself, you become evil. And that means you'll lie in court, and that's why it's, you know, to go in court and put your hand on the Bible, I swear, you know, in the name of God, it means nothing to most people. To some it does, right? Ones that have a conscience, because they will go in and swear to something and then lie. But to the ones who don't, that they would lie in court like that, that they would lie to their own parents, they'll lie to their boss at work, they'll lie to everybody. Evil has no conscience. And then at that point, look out, because there's no end to evil. Evil will continue and do anything, and if they have no conscience, it won't matter that they did something that you went to prison for. They don't care. You know what matters? I'm not in prison. As long as I'm not in prison, because they become their own God. There's nothing else on their mind but self-preservation for them. And it becomes pure evil at that point. And that's what we're seeing in the world today, that like in the days of Noah, it's come to a full. So if you're living in a society where most of the time you had good and evil, that's why the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know, Yahweh understands that. But then in certain societies, like when Yahweh said the evil came to its fullness, it reached up to heaven, like Babylon sins, that's where we're at now. That nobody has a conscience anymore. You know, can you imagine? You look at these politicians, you look at what they do, you look at how many people around the world are suffering and starving and dying. And the people that are serving them could care less. They're actually causing it, like COVID. The vaccine, they're causing it on purpose. And it's evil, and evil has no conscience. They don't care. They don't care how many people die, how many people suffer. Because as long as they get their will, that's all that matters. They each become their own G-O-D in their own mind. And see, for us, the thing is, it's hard for us to understand it because we do have a conscience. And we think, yes, people make wrong decisions. And we think, yeah, you know, there are people that are not so good. But because we have a conscience and we're not evil, it's hard for us to imagine that people actually are pure evil. That they just don't care. That they don't, even when they know it, even when it's their fault, even when you're being punished for it, you know, it's not like in the movie at the end that they'll get up. No, I can't let it happen. I did it. I can't let you go to prison for me. Ain't going to happen in this world. They just have no conscience. Evil has no conscience. And when you understand that, that's where you have to understand the world we're living in today. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. But it is the conscience, the ruach, that will change. That's what will change somebody. And that's what will keep us on the right track. And that's why I say we got to be in the Word daily. We got to be praying without ceasing. You know, we have to be meditating every day on Yahweh's plan. And he says, 2 Corinthians 4, "For this reason we are not weary of the ministry in which we have engaged, just as we are not weary of the mercies that have been put upon us." Right? So here's Paul, and they went through shipwreck, they went through suffering, they went through false brethren. He tells all the things they went through. You know, he says, we're not weary. You know why? Because we know our end result. So the Christian way, and even people in the world that aren't totally evil, they don't understand us. Why we would give something. Why, if you have two coats, give one to your brother. How we can share. How we can show love. And I say this, you will convert many more people by showing the love you show to them than your doctrine. Because they're going to see you're different than other people. And for us, that's what makes us happy to give. We don't feel like, oh, I just gave my last whatever. You know, oh man. No, we're so happy that somebody else can be blessed by something that we had in our hand. And it is more blessed to give than to receive. It really is. Because we have a conscience. Because we have the ruach. And it's like every time you're giving and doing and serving, that ruach is being filled in you and making you happier. But if you don't have a conscience, it's like, you're going to take mine? No way. As a matter of fact, not only aren't you taking mine, I'm taking yours. Because it's all about who has the most marbles wins. That's what life's about. That's the way they think. And they have no conscience on how they get up that ladder as long as they're at the top. And it's sad because you know what? Even the ones that get up there, and I think the epitome of it is President Trump. I don't think he's, you know, really an evil, bad person. Or I shouldn't say, I don't think he wants to be that way. But he is. He's one of the most pathetic people I've ever seen in my life. Because he was a president, he's a billionaire, he has all these things. And he's probably one of the most miserable, unhappy people you ever see. You know? And I wouldn't want his life for nothing. But that's the way he thinks. That's his core value. His core value is, it's weakness to show somebody, you know, repentance or to ask for forgiveness. That's not weakness, that's strength. That's the way you get eternal life, is by being forgiven and getting forgiven, right? So this is what he's saying. You know, they're rejoicing through this. He says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or corrupting the word of Elohim, but by the revelation of the truth, commending ourselves to every conscience of men before Elohim," right? So they can be pure, their conscience is pure, that they haven't lied to anyone, stole from anyone, but the opposite, they've given. "Commending ourselves to every conscience of men before Elohim. But if our good news is being hidden," right? It is being hidden to those who are lost. It's being hidden to the evil. It's being hidden to the ones without a conscience. To those whose eyes have been blinded by the God of this world, because they did not believe, lest the light of the glorious good news of the Messiah, who is the image of Yahweh, should shine on them. The ones with no conscience. You know? So it's saying, if it's being hidden, that's who it's being hidden by. You know, these evil people that just have no conscience because they're evil. Those being lost or listening to Satan, they don't have a conscience. They're run by pride, selfish desires, and human nature. We go back a couple of chapters to chapter 1, same book, verse 11 and 12. He says, "You also laboring together for us in prayer, that the gracious gift by many persons be the cause of thanksgiving through many for us. For our glorying is in this, the testimony of our conscience, that we had our conduct in the world in simplicity and sincerity of Elohim, not in fleshly wisdom, and more abundantly toward you." So if we're following the Ruach in our conscience, our life is not going to be in the world. It's going to be in the simplicity of the things. That's what he's saying. It was not in the world, but it was in simplicity of life. That's what the conscience keeps convicting us to. And why are brethren sometimes stressed out? And why are they unhappy? Because of that contradiction. Because they know deep down in their soul and their conscience that they shouldn't be in the world, and yet they are. They're too much in the world. So that's why I say, if you have a contradiction of your core values, you will never be happy. You know, you may think, I have no other choice, I got to feed my family, but if you're working at a place that is totally against your core values, you know, you're a bartender at a bar and work until 3 in the morning, you're not, it doesn't matter if you're getting $10,000 a night, you'll be miserable, because that conscience is going to keep convicting you and make you more unhappy, and the more even maybe physical things that come out of that is even going to make you more convicted of what you're doing is wrong. And that's why you got to follow your conscience. Our conscience should convict us to be away from worldly things, right? Facebook, worldly internet, worldly music, all the things. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 6. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 6. Or verse 1 through 6. He says, Paul, an apostle, 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Yeshua Messiah, according to a commandment of Elohim, our Savior, and the Master Yeshua Messiah, our hope. To Timothy, a true child in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from Yahweh, our Father, and Master Yeshua Messiah, even as I call on you to remain in Ephesus, as I was going to Macedonia, that you might charge some not to teach different doctrines, nor to give heed to fables and stories of endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than build up the faith of Elohim. But the fulfillment of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and good conscience. The fulfillment of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and good conscience and a true faith, from which some have gone astray and have turned aside to foolish talking, right? So some people stopped following their conscience. They were too worldly. And then what happens is you get worldly and you don't like that conviction that's telling you what you're doing is wrong. So what do? Instead of getting rid of the thing you're doing wrong, some of them wound up getting rid of the conscience. And look in verse 18. He says, "This charge I commit to you, my child Timothy, according to the prophecies going before concerning you, that you might war the good warfare by them, having faith and a good conscience. Those who have rejected this charge have lost their faith." Wow. So that's the way that people fall away. And we wonder, how can people fall away? How can you be a believer 10 years, 20 years? How can you fall away? By stop following your conscience. Because it's the rock. It's the rock speaking to you. And like I said, it might be an audible voice, or it may just be speaking to your mind, knowing something is wrong. Or a lot of times it's through the word of Yahweh, it's through our prayer. But the people that are not listening, what happens? They become reprobates. Very sad. Rejecting the speaking of the rock through your conscience for worldliness causes people to fall away. Mark 4 in verse 18 and 19. He says, "And those which were sown in the thorny places," the parable of the sower in the seed, are those who hear the word and the cares of the world, the deceptions of riches, and the rest of other lusts enter in and choke the word, and it becomes without fruit. So this is what happens. The more your life is in the world, and the more worldly things you're getting into, the less you're going to listen to the rock in your conscience. And I think it's amazing that Yahweh has this automatic thing instilled. Like, it's not like you have to get it through a sermon or you have to get it through somewhere else. It's living in you. So all of us know it. Every one of us have had situations come up in our life where that little voice was telling us good or bad, do it or don't do it. You know? And the more you nurture that, the more you're going to do the right thing. And that's what he keeps saying about having a pure conscience. But if you don't, you're going to kill it. That's what quenching the spirit is. It's where that voice keeps talking to you and you're not listening to the point where it's not going to do it anymore. You know? You're not recharging the rock battery and then it's just going to die out. The thorns and the thistles, the worldly cares are going to cause people to fall away. And like I said, wherever you focus on becomes most real. And then it's like you never even knew them. They're like totally different people. And they are. Because before, they had the rock leading in their life. And now it's that human nature, which is bad. Because evil has no conscience. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1 and 2, it says, but the Spirit expressly says in the latter times, the times we're living in, some will depart from the faith. Now let's listen to why. Following deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Why? Who with false appearance mislead and will speak lies and hypocrisy, being seared in their own conscience. Right? So this is what happens, that if you're not following the rock, there's going to be a vacuum there. Just like Yeshua said when he cast out the demon, remember? And he said to keep the house clean. If not, it's going to come back with seven more demons that are worse. And it's the same thing here. If the rock is not filling your mind and your conscience, then something else will. And once something else fills it and you quench the rock, look out. Because it's like what happened with Judas. You get to the point where now you're done. There's nothing else there. The rock's been quenched. That worldliness is in there. Now the person is literally being led by Satan. They don't even know it. And many times even commit suicide once they've been believers. But your life from that point is going to be miserable, no matter how else it turns out. And I say the only answer is repentance and turning back to Yahweh. And there is a point of no return, though. There is a point where you can quench it to the point where you just don't care. You just won't do it anymore. So people in the end time falling away by a seared conscience following demons of the world. So let's go to Psalm 51, because I want to show you one of the greatest examples in the Bible of somebody who did follow his conscience. He did follow the Ruach, you know, because it's the Ruach that's going to convict you when you need to repent. It's the Ruach that's going to convict you when you need to apologize. It's the Ruach that's going to convict you of all the ways of Yahweh. And it's an amazing thing, because here it is, right? King David is the king, and he did get pride to a certain degree. He made some horrible mistakes and sins, you know, sins worthy of death, even murder. And yet, when Nathan came to him and told him, and the rock was convicting his conscience through Nathan, you know, who was speaking through Yahweh's rock, what happened? David didn't try to justify himself. This is David's answer to that. So we're going to read it here in Psalm 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Let your grace be on me, O Elohim, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me completely from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done evil in your eyes, that you might be justified in your speaking and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the inward parts you teach me wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Cause me to hear joy and gladness. The bones you have crushed will rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O Elohim, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit, your Ruach HaKodesh, from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, Yeshua, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of shedding blood, O Elohim of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Yahweh, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of Elohim are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O Elohim, you will not despise. So, wow. That's him listening to the Ruach. That's the Ruach convicting him and him following, you know, and real repentance that comes from that point. David was one of the greatest men of Elohim because when he sinned, he listened to his conscience. When Nathan came, he took correction from the Ruach. He repented with a pure heart, and this kept him humble. If you don't allow the Ruach to convict you through your conscience, you will quench the Ruach until eventually you will not have any conscience left, only self-righteousness, because that's what happens. And then people start doing things out of self-righteousness, and they're thinking that it's the Spirit of Yahweh. And that's where it gets to the point that you can't get to them anymore. They won't hear it. This is the problem with people who refuse to listen to correction. They will become evil, and evil has no conscience. We saw it with Cain. We saw it with the Pharisees. They get so used to self-preservation, they become their own God. And the Ruach stops speaking with them as they no longer have a conscience. A perfect example is this. It's in 1 Samuel 28 with Saul, with King Saul. You look at King Saul when he started out. He was humble, right? He followed. He was humble in his own eyes. But then it changed. I'm going to read verse 1 and then drop down to verse 28. 1 Samuel 28, verse 1, and I'll drop down to verse 5. And in those days it happened that the Philistines gathered their armies for warfare to fight against Israel. So this is what's happening. There's a war that's coming with the Philistines. They're beating Israel. King Saul is getting nervous because he's not hearing the word of Yahweh, and what happens? Verse 5, and Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, and his heart trembled, and he greatly feared. And Saul asked of Yahweh, but Yahweh did not answer him, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, or by prophets. So you can get to the point where you quench the Spirit so much, and you stop listening to Yahweh, and you stop praying, you stop studying, that if you really need it, you're not going to get it. This is one of the scariest scriptures you'll ever read, you know? That then he goes to Yahweh, and what happens? Nothing. Nothing. And Saul asked of Yahweh, but Yahweh did not answer, neither in dreams, or by Urim, or by prophets. And Saul said to his servant, seek me out a woman with the ability to call up the dead, and I will go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to her, behold, a woman, a medium, a witch, is in Endor. Wow. So what's his answer? He goes to a witch, and what happens with her? She deceives him. She calls up a demon and thinks it's Samuel. And it's not even Samuel, it's a demon. Because Samuel has no consciousness. So it's like, wow. That's what happens. When you get to the point that you stop following the Ruach and your conscience, you'll get to the point where you'll listen to demons, because that's what Satan does. That's what he said. If our good news is being hid, who is it being hid to? Those who are blinded by the G-O-D of this world. And he will blind them by worldliness and sometimes even by so-called blessings, you know, giving things, you know, jobs, riches, goods. What do you think with Hollywood? You know, there's a lot of people coming out recently in Hollywood, stars, that are admitting that they actually made a pact with Satan. So, yeah, you can get a lot in this world, but it goes real quick, you know. And in the end, it's only going to be physical. It's not happiness. Satan can't give happiness. No way. You know, anybody that makes a pact with him, you'll never be happy. It's the absolute opposite. So Saul became evil. He became evil. And that's why, look, when he went to kill David and do all these other things, Saul became evil, and evil has no conscience. The Ruach could no longer speak to him, and he instead went to demons. If you stray away from Yahweh, your corrupted human nature through Satan will lead you astray, as he did with Adam and Eve, King Saul, and others that we see in Scripture, who were prideful, who could not take advice, and eventually they quench the rock. Last scripture is Hebrews 13, verse 17 and 18. Hebrews 13, 17 and 18. It says, "Listen to your spiritual leaders and submit to them, for they watch for your souls, giving an account that they may do this with joy and not with grieving, for this would be unprofitable to you. Pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, wishing to behave well." So this is why Yahweh has leadership there. This is why he has judicial order, because the same way in the first covenant, he had prophets like Nathan and Samuel to talk to the people. In the new covenant, he has elders. Now, granted, praise Yahweh that in the new covenant with the Spirit, the rock speaks to all of us individually. But sometimes, for different reasons, we still may be unsure of something or whatever. And that's why in the multitude of counsel, there's safety. And that's why he has elders there to give sermons like this, to teach, to guide, and to make sure that our conscience is pure, you know, that we all get that. So this is why elders are there, to help brethren change, to counsel with, and to hear the word of Yahweh. Sometimes if you're quenching the rock, Yahweh will give one less effort to save your spiritual life through his elderhood. As once you no longer have ears to hear and are following your corrupt human nature through the prince of the power of the airwaves and the internet, you will become evil. And evil has no conscience. Whatever you focus on becomes real, and evil has no conscience. That is why Yahweh will destroy all evil people in the end time who refuse to repent and change. So Yahweh doesn't want any to go to the lake of fire. It's not his will that any should perish. And yet, if he's going to create us like him, he's got to give us free will. And that's why he says, "I put before you life and death. Choose life." It's something we have to choose. And I've heard people say to me before, especially new people, you know, I just felt this way. You know, it's like you hear that voice in your mind telling you something. I don't know. But don't take it for granted. And that's why many times, not all the times, because we can be deceived, as we're seeing here at times, by our human nature. But many times, that first conviction that you had is the right one. I feel like when I've talked to people, most of the time it works that way. You know, not always, because sometimes it's our own heart wanting to do it the right way, and that's why we got to pray, and that's why we got to wait for Yahweh's answer. But one thing is sure, your conscience is the rock, you know, the purity of that, and we need to be following it and not our heart, because the heart is deceitful above all things and wicked.